You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that's a very famous verse. I bet if I wanted to, I could just say, who wants to say that verse? And a lot of you could. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that verse tells us that when we put our faith in Christ, we're different. You know, Ray talked about that this morning in Sunday school. If you weren't here, you missed a great Sunday school class. But he talked about, and what this verse is talking about, that we're new people. And it is true, when we put our faith in Christ, when we believe that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and paid for our sins, we put our faith in Him, we are new people. We've trusted Him, we become new people, there's a change. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, He has now made us alive. We were in the kingdom of darkness, now we're in the kingdom of His dear Son. And with that fact of being new people, there goes the fact that we have a new lifestyle, a different lifestyle. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're slaves to sin. And now what? We're alive. In fact, there's a command, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says we need to walk worthy of our calling as children of God. We've got to be different. We have a new life and a new lifestyle. Now, when the world sees us, what do they see? They should see that a lifestyle that matches our claims. See, our claim is that we're children of God. Our claim is that we're born again, that we're different people, that we're going to heaven, that we have eternal life, that God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and all these things. That is our claim. When they look at us, does our lifestyle match up our claim? It must do that. I guess I have a question. How are you and I doing? When people look at me, do they say, is that the way one of those born again people is supposed to live? Or do they say, that's the way one of those born again people is supposed to live? How are we doing? I want to read to you a letter from 2nd century A.D. in the hundreds. It's written by a guy named Diosthenes, anybody know him? No, none of us know him. But let me tell you what he did. He was writing concerning Christians. He was writing saying, let me tell you about these Christians, how they live. And I want you to see what he has to say. It says this. He says, Christians are not different from other people by their country, their language, or their customs. You see, they do not live in any cities of their own, nor speak their own dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life, but at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. Look what he goes on to say. Listen carefully. He says, they marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. Second century. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws. In fact, they go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but they're persecuted by all. I like that. It says they love everyone, but they are persecuted by all. They are put to death, and they gain life. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. They are dishonored, and yet they gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, and yet they're cleared. They are mocked, and they bless in return. They are treated outrageously, and behave respectably to others. When they do good, they're punished as evildoers. And when they're punished, they rejoice that they've been given new life. They are attacked by the Jews as aliens and are persecuted by Greeks. And yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility toward them. That's amazing, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if people would write about Christians that way and they say, man, they don't kill unwanted children, they don't share their beds, they're totally different. I mean, you can jump all over them and they don't jump back. When you persecute them, they bless you, they love everyone. Look what that says. It says they love everyone, but they're persecuted by all. We love those who love us. They love everyone. Wouldn't it be great if the people wrote about Christians in this way? How do you think we're lining up with those guys? These people were living 100 years after Christ. We're living almost 2,000. Lifestyle is very important. This morning, as we look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15, Paul discusses the subject of proper lifestyle and, now get this, problem people. I want us to remember, I've already mentioned it earlier, but let's remember again the three big ideas in his book. First of all, he wanted to encourage them in trials. We found that in chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 3. They were going through trials because they had actually made a stand for Jesus Christ. And as it says right here, they were persecuted by all. And what Paul wanted to do was encourage them in the middle of these trials. Second is he wanted to inform them concerning the day of the Lord. Remember, some false teachers had come in and said that the Lord had already come back and that they weren't taken off the earth and they were already in this tribulation time period and there was going to be a bad man coming and all these things. Paul said, wrong. Hadn't happened yet. It will not happen until the falling away of the man of sin be revealed. He says, which the Lord's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's just going to speak and it's all over. He said, that's not happened. So he wrote to inform them that. And finally, this last part, he wants to instruct them concerning proper lifestyle and dealing with problem people. We're going to see that in verses 6 through 15 today. Now, just be honest. Proper lifestyle must be lived and problem people must be handled. That's what the Scripture says. Let's look at these verses. And here's the way I've divided them up. Look at it carefully. Verses 6 through 15. Actually, the first thing we'll look at is verse 6. In verse 6, Paul is going to give a command on how to deal with what he calls disorderly people. We'll talk about what disorderly people are. Then in verses 7 through 10, Paul then uses his life as an example. Using his life as an example of proper lifestyle. And in verses 11 and 12, he then gives a command to these disorderly people, these people who are, you might say, out of step. And then finally, in verses 13 through 15, he's going to give a command to those who are walking right. He's going to say, here's how you deal with these people. That's a powerful passage and a very practical passage. In fact, it's a section in which each one of us must examine our lives and our lifestyles. That's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to look at your life. Look at our lives. And may we live a lifestyle that is glorifying to Christ. So I had to look at this all week. So you have to look at it this morning with me as we look at it together. Well, let's look first at Paul's command, dealing with the disorderly people. We'll talk about what that means. You know, it'd be great if all believers lived according to the Scripture. You know, you heard me say this a lot, that our goal is to live according to the Word of God. That's what we should do, live our lives according to the Scripture. And it'd be great if all of us were living our lives according to the Scripture, and we'd be a good example to everyone. But sometimes that's not right. Sometimes that's not the way it is. Sometimes there are problems in the body. How do we as believers deal with this? And what we want to see first is Paul's command. And let's look first at verse 6, and let's read it. It says this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he has received from us." We see Paul's command to begin with. And this is his general statement. Later on in the passage, he's going to go in more details on what to do. But his general statement is this. Paul commands believers to separate from disorderly brothers. Disorderly believers. Let's look at the details. He says this, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he starts off with a command, and this is a Greek word which is a military word. It's the word like an officer giving commands to other people. He says, "I'm giving you an order. Here's the order. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice he said, brethren. See, he's fixing to talk about how believers relate to believers. Not believers to unbelievers. We relate to them totally different. But he's saying, now this is believer to believer. He says, and I'm telling you this in the name, in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who is the King, who is God. Jesus who is the Savior, and Christ who is the Anointed One of God. He's given us the authority. He's saying, I'm coming in the authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is not just Paul's opinion. This is the Word of God. And I tell you something, whenever you and I look at the Word of God, that's the way we've got to approach it. You remember we looked last week how the Thessalonians accepted this message that Paul brought? He said, you didn't accept it as the Word of men, but you accepted it as it was the Word of God. Whenever you and I open this on a Sunday morning or daily as we study the Scripture on our own, we need to come to this book not as just, you know, a good book, not as something that some people wrote a long time ago, not as something that maybe we can check it out and if we like parts of it, that'll be fine. If we don't like parts of it, it'll be fine. No. We need to come to this as what it truly is, the Word of God. This is the basis for our life. And when Paul said, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense 2,000 years later, and we read this, he says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command with the authority of God behind it. This is God's Word. It's not my Word. I didn't write this. I wouldn't have written it this way. I'd have messed it all up. Aren't you glad it's God's Word, not mine or Jay's or somebody else's? It's the Word of God. And it's powerful and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what it's for. Well, he says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the command, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he has received from us. Now, the first statement he says is, you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now, let's look at the word withdraw. It's kind of a special Greek word. It means to keep away. It means to avoid. It means to not have a relationship. It means to separate. In fact, it's in the middle tense, and J.D. would understand this, but it means separate yourselves. It's saying you make an effort to withdraw yourself away from disorderly brothers. It means not to be intimate. It means not to be connected. It means don't get on the same project together, so to speak. He says, and this is a command, for you to withdraw from every brother, from the believers, who are walking disorderly. Now, the word walking means your lifestyle, the way you live, your manner of life. He says, separate, pull yourself away from every believer who is living a life in a disorderly manner. Now, what does disorderly mean? Well, we won't turn back there, but we will in just a few minutes. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the same word is translated unruly. It actually is a Greek word to mean out of step. It was used to military people and they're all marching, and you know, one guy's off a little bit, sort of like Gomer Pyle was all the time. He was always off in that step. That he was out of step, that's funny, but this is not funny. Because this means a person where everybody's going this way and this person's going this way. He's out of step. He's unruly, causing problems. In fact, in the context, it has the idea of being idle or lazy or out of step or causing controversy. In fact, just hold in 2 Thessalonians and flip back just a couple of pages in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. See, this is not something new. Paul already knew these kind of people were there and they were doing things, and he gave some warnings in the first letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, because of the problem already that some people were out of step, look what he says. 4:11 says, I want you to aspire to do what? Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you can walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. He says, I want you to live right. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, same book and everything, verse 14. Now we exhort you, we command you, we encourage you, brethren, warn those who are, and the word is unruly, it's exactly the same word as disorderly. It means those who are out of step. He says, warn those. Now how should you live? See, out of step is just the opposite of what you should do. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 while you're in the same book. Look at chapter 1. 4:1 says this, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us what? How you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to live and please God. Now, when you're out of step, that is not pleasing to God. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Thessalonians. He says this, now we command you believers, and we're given this command in the name of Christ, in His authority, that you separate yourself out from any brother, any believer, who is living their life out of step, disorderly. Now we're going to go into details in a minute more on what it means to be disorderly. In fact, we'll see the context of this passage and we know exactly what he's talking about. But he says, withdraw from all those. Now look what he says. Who walk disorderly, not according to the tradition which he has received from us. Now the tradition, as we see in this whole context of this passage, we see it all through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the tradition means the Word of God. He says, you need to step away, move away from most people who are out of step and they're not living according to the Scripture. They're not living their lives according to the Word of God. Now, we said that over and over again. Now, what is Paul talking about? If you've never read this book, if you haven't been here for weeks, you might not understand exactly what's going on, but here's what happened. There were some believers that were living in Thessalonica when Paul came through. He told them, you know, how to go to heaven. A lot of them trusted Christ as their Savior. Everything was great. And he said, you know, and one of these days Christ is going to come back. And he's going to come back and he's going to get us and take us right out of here. And some of those believers began to be lazy and disorderly. And they said, well, if he's coming back, I don't have to work. I'm not going to do anything. In fact, they began to be what we call busybodies. They were not doing their jobs. They were not earning their own living. And what they were doing was going to other believers and saying, I need some food. I need some help. I need this. What they were doing is getting handouts from everybody. When they should have been working as they waited for the Lord's return, they were lazy and they were idle and they were busybodies and they weren't doing anything. Now, look down at verse 11 of chapter 3, and he gives us the idea here. Look what he says. He says, now, For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. And look what he says, two things. They're not working at all, but they are busybodies. And we're going to talk about what busybodies are a little bit later. But here's what we're going on. Here are some believers, those who knew Christ as their Savior, and they were going around and mooching off everybody and not working and causing a bad testimony among the unbelievers. In fact, see, they already had a tough time among the unbelievers. As we see, they're already being persecuted. Well, it's bad enough to be persecuted, and then they can turn to them and say, all you Christians are lazy. Look at these guys. They don't do anything. And that's what disorderly means in this context. The context is they were believers who were not earning their own living. They were just waiting for handouts. Now, here's what he says. The command is, withdraw from every believer who walks disorderly, not according to the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God, we're going to find it. He says, hey, well, if you want to eat, you work. That's what he told the Thessalonians. We'll see that in just a second. Now, here's a problem. They want to eat, but they're not working. So what are they doing? They're going to their good buddies. Their friends, the believers who've always been taught, love one another, reach out to one another, help one another, do whatever it takes. Well, this guy's starving. Why is he starving? Well, he didn't work. But, you know, are we going to let him starve? What are we going to do? The point raises, Paul says to withdraw from them. And here's the question. Is this church discipline? And we've heard about this. I mean, you know that sometimes there's sin in people's lives, and when you get sin in your life, if you refuse, and it's an open sin, and it's known in the body, and it gets to a point when people go to you, as in Matthew 18, and you say, you got to give this sin up, and they say, I'm not. Eventually, there's a time which we call church discipline, in which you actually break fellowship with a person and don't even allow them to come in your church until they change their minds. Is this what we're talking about? And I think the answer is no. This is more on a personal relationship. In fact, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, if anyone does not obey our word, do not keep company with him. And the Greek word means mix together. Don't mix together with him. Don't be intimate with him. And let me show you why I think there's a difference. Hold your place right there. Put your hand there, in fact, and turn to Matthew 18. We want to see the passage in which we're talking about church discipline, in which someone who gets sin in their life to such a point in which they have to be removed from the body because they refuse to break the lifestyle, break that habit, and they're causing the testimony of the body to be damaged. Matthew 18, look at verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, this is an open sin. And if he hears you, you gained your brother. If you go to him and say, you know, you just can't live with that woman. You're not supposed to live with people you're not married to. Oh, yeah, okay. I know it's been wrong. I just hadn't wanted to give it up, but I will. But what if he says, tough. Well, if he will not hear you, take with you two or three more witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And you bring two or three men from your church, most likely your leaders, your elders. And you say, we love you. You're in the body of Christ. You know the Lord. You're connected with our church. And yet you're living in a certain way that is affecting not only the testimony of your life, but the testimony of the body. And we're asking you to stop it. And if he says, you're right, I've blown it. Fine. But what if he says no? It goes on to say this. And if he refuses to hear them, then you tell it to the church. You bring it before the whole body. And what happens then? If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. You treat him as what? Unbeliever. You break fellowship with him in that sense. Now, I want to show you the difference, because this is not what's going on here in this passage in 2 Thessalonians. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. If the person didn't hear you, you treat him as a tax collector and an unbeliever. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Here's how you treat this person. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's a difference. This is not church discipline. Now, I'll be honest with you. Probably if a person stayed in this disorderly state for a very long length of time, eventually it may come to a problem of a church discipline problem. I don't think this is what it is at this point in time. You may disagree. We can talk about this sometime if you want to. But I think the passage is saying, when you have a brother, when you have somebody in the body, and they're disruptive, they're causing problems, it's not necessarily a church discipline where you kick them out, but what you do is you withdraw from them. Read it again. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the Scripture. This is not a church discipline. I think this is a shaming process, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, he says withdraw. Now, what is disorderly? I mean, how do we decide that today? What is disorderly? Well, in this passage, disorderly was a person who wasn't working and was a busybody. What could be disorderly today? I mean, think about it. Somebody who causes problems. Somebody who's in contrary to what's going on in the body. Somebody who's negative about the body. Somebody who's in opposition to what we're doing. Someone who always wants to cause a problem. It may be somebody today who's not working. Just the same problems back in those days. Somebody who's able-bodied but is not working and always wants a handout from the church could be the same kind of person. When I went to Borger, Texas, they have it was an elder rule church. They had about 7 elders. And when the first week I was there, one of the elders resigned after being an elder for 20 years. What I didn't know was that was a relief to everyone there. I didn't know that. See, I was, I'd been there 1 week, and the pastor talked to me. I was the assistant pastor. I was an intern at that time, so I didn't know anything. I just some guy come there for the summer. And he said, "Let me tell you what happened, JB. This guy, for 20 years, he's a great man, loves the Lord, but he's in opposition to everything. Whatever people say, let's do this, he automatically says, let's don't do this. If they say, we need money to do this, he says, no, we need money to do this. Always being disorderly and disruptive." I never had to deal with him. He resigned the first week I came. He was always in the church after that, and sometimes disruptive, but not in the same way, because he wasn't, it was a tough thing. I ended up loving the man, and to be honest with you, he's a great man. A great man. That was just his problem. Well, this is what I think, what could it be today? I don't know. It could be a lot of different things. I think it's something we need to look at our own lives and say, am I disruptive? Am I disorderly? Am I a busybody? Am I doing things I'm not supposed to do? Am I causing problems I'm not supposed to cause? Well, the command is to separate. Just to be honest with you, most of the time when there is a person in the body that causes those problems, most people recognize who they are. Most people recognize who they are. That's not a hard thing. Well, the command, we command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, look what Paul does. He then uses his own life as the example. He's going to show the example of how you are to live, how to live not disorderly. Look at verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Now, he's going to use his life as the example and say, now listen, this is the way they're living. That's wrong. You need to separate from them. Let me give you the example of what's right. Look at us. How were we when we were with you? We were not disorderly. Look at the verse. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." He says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." He actually says it's necessary to follow us. And the word "follow us" is the Greek word mimetai, which we get our word mimic from. He says you ought to mimic us. You ought to do the same thing we do. Paul says you know how you ought to live like us. That's basically what he's saying. Let me raise a question. I mean, Paul goes on and says, because we were not disorderly among you. Paul wasn't out of step. Paul earned his living. Paul wasn't a busybody. Paul wasn't idle. Paul wasn't refusing to work. In fact, he did that. So Paul says, you know how you ought to live. You know how you ought to follow us. We weren't disorderly. Now, let me just say this. Paul says, you guys follow me. Could you and I turn to other believers and say, now look, follow our lifestyle? Could you? Would you want them to? There are times I don't want you to follow my lifestyle. I'll take you right off on the deep edge. But we ought to live in such a way that we could turn to each other and say, now look, this is the way believers ought to live. This is the way that we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, this is the way we ought to live. We've got to be the example. And if other people in this community are saying, how do believers live? They ought to say, those people in the countryside live the way believers ought to live. That's what we ought to do. Paul said it. He had the same power we have. The Holy Spirit lives in us just like Paul. Paul can be found faithful to live that way. Can we be found faithful to live that way? We can. And we should. Well, Paul says, you yourselves know how you ought to mimic us, for we were not disorderly. Paul wasn't lazy. Now he goes into details. Now remember the problem. The problem was these people weren't working and they were busybodies. So Paul shows just the opposite. He says, look how we were when we were there. He says, "No," he says, "we were not disorderly among you," verse 8, "nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But what did we do? We worked and labored and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." Now Paul makes sure they weren't a burden, because what did they do? They worked night and day. Now he says this is pretty neat. He says, "nor did we take anyone's bread free of charge." You know what it literally says in the Greek? It says, we did not eat free bread. free bread. That means we earned what we ate. We earned our own living. We didn't come there, and Paul could have, but we're going to see that in the next verse. As an apostle, he could have walked in and said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know that. I have the authority of the Word of God, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach and teach all day long, and I expect some meals. I expect some people to take care of me. Where am I going to live? Who's going to supply the food? And he could have done that. He has that right. Back verse 9 says, not because we do not have the authority. They do have the authority. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he could have done that. But he didn't. He said, we didn't eat free bread. Let me tell you, we're not going to see that in this passage, but there's a reason that Paul did that. Whenever he would go to a new place and he wanted to spread the message of salvation, he wanted to make sure that people didn't ever get confused. He wanted them to understand that the gospel was free. That when he came in there and said, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but you got to give me some money so I can take care of myself while I'm here. He didn't want to do that. He wanted them to see him working so that the gospel would be free. If you want to write a verse down, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18, he says, I wanted the gospel to be without charge. He's talking to the Corinthians. When he went to the Corinthians, what did he do? May 10th. Why? He didn't want them to have to pay. And then people get mixed up and think, well, you know, if we pay, maybe that's got something to do with his salvation deal. No, he wanted it completely free of charge. That's why when Paul went there to the Thessalonians, what did he say? We do not eat free bread. We didn't eat it. But what did we do? He says, we were working, laboring and toiling night and day. The word labor means to labor until you pass out. And toiling means hardship. They worked hard. Whatever he did, probably tense again, we don't know. But he worked hard. In fact, I want to read to you. Don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for we labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached the gospel of God to you. Paul says, I wanted to make sure when I got there now that I wasn't a burden. When we got there, we didn't take free food. We earned a living. And a lot of places Paul did that so people wouldn't get confused and think the gospel cost, because the gospel's free. But look what he goes on to say. He says, we didn't eat free bread, but we worked, laboring and toiling night and day. And then he gives us two reasons why he did that here. Look what they are. Number one, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And verse 9, he says, also that we might make ourselves an example of how you ought to follow us. Two things. The reason that they didn't take free bread, the reason that they worked, is so they wouldn't be a burden and they might be an example. Now let's look at it in details. The first one is they wouldn't be a burden. He says this, we didn't take free bread. We worked night and day. Why? That we might not be a burden to any of you. The word burden in the Greek means a heavy weight. See, he figured they were already in enough persecution as it was. After they trusted Christ, they were in enough persecution. He didn't want them to have to take care of him too. They might not have had enough food for themselves. He says, listen, we earned our own living. We just didn't want to be a burden to you. We saw that back in 1 Thessalonians. Look what he says. For he says, not because we did not have the authority. He says, we have the right. As an apostle, I could be a burden to you. I could come in and say, feed me. I'm an apostle. And give me a place to stay. And get me over here so I can teach the Bible, because you guys need the Bible. And he had all the rights of doing that as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But what did he say? He said, in fact, look at 1 Corinthians sometime, chapter 9. He says, don't I have the right to go and I could have a wife if I wanted to? I could lead her around with me and y'all have to take care of her too? Couldn't, you know, any farmer, doesn't he get to eat some of the food? He says, I can do what I want to do, but I didn't do that. He says, I have the right, but what did I do? I didn't want to be a burden to any of you, and not because we don't have the authority, but look what else. But so that we also might make ourselves an example of how you ought to follow us. He says, we wanted to make ourselves an example, and that's the Greek word for type. It's the Greek word for an image on a coin, or a horse would go by and leave a mark on the ground. You look at it and you say, well, there's an image down there. There's a type, a hole, a place. He says, we wanted to be an example, a type. So you could look at us and see how you're supposed to live. He says, we wanted to make an example of how you should, once again, same word, mimic us. This is the way you ought to be. Now, do you realize that other people look at us? We do. And that we're leaving an example of how we live? Now, what is our example? Think about that. If people know you're a Christian, if you've ever said, in any whatever connection you have with people, and they know you know Christ as your Savior, then you are an example of how to live. It may be a terrible one. maybe a great one. Paul says, like, look at my life, because I'm the example of how you ought to live. I wish we could all say that. I wish I could say that all the time. There are times in my life when I think that I could say, live this way. And I know the same is true for you. There are times in our lives when we live according to the Word of God and we are an example of the way people ought to live. There are times when we're not. We need to make an effort in our lives to live according to the Scripture so that we too could say, live like we live. Well, Paul says we didn't eat free bread. Why? We didn't want to be a burden. And number two, we wanted to be an example. And then what does he do? He reminds them of his orders. See, this is not something new. He says, listen, for even when we were with you, we gave you this command. What was the command? If anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. The Greek reads this way. If someone is not wishing to work, let him not eat. See, it's their decision. If they don't want to work, don't let them eat. That's what he says. In fact, the way the Greek is written, it says, if, and it's true, there are people who don't want to work, don't let them eat. That was the thing. That's very powerful, because what they want to do is have a strong testimony in that city. They wanted the able-bodied people to be earning their living. And what happened after Paul left? A problem developed. Now Paul says at the very beginning, I've got a command for you. The command is separate yourself from those disorderly people. Now you remember, we're the example. When we were there, we didn't live disorderly. We lived a good life. We worked, we did hard, we did all these things. And remember even our command. Our command was, if you don't work, you don't eat. But there's been a problem. And now he turns to those people who are disorderly. And look what he says to them. Verses 11 and 12. He says this, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. They're not working at all, but they're busybodies. Now to those who are such, here's our command. We command you and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ to do what? That they should work in quietness and eat their own bread. He says, earn your own living. Now look what he says. For we hear, we have an understanding, that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. There are some of you out of step. They're those busybodies. In fact, he gives us two things. He says, they are not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, the way the Greek is written here is really special, because he takes the same word. He takes the word for not working, and then he makes a word out of it, busybodies. He actually says, they're not busy, but they're busybodies. That's what they're doing. It has the idea of they're doing a lot, but they're not doing anything. They're busybodies. They're going from one place to the other. In fact, it seems to indicate that maybe they were going from people, one group to another, saying, why are you working? Why are you working? Christ is going to come back. Somebody will feed you. He says they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And what are they doing? They're busybodies. Let me just be honest with you. There's so many believers that want to live any way they want to and still be connected with the body. You can't do that. I hope and pray that it'll be the point someday in our church that you can't live any way you want to and be connected with a body in still water. I hope that this group and these believers and this community get so strong that when a believer begins to live wrong, that a church will say, if it comes all the way to the point of church discipline, that they say, you're out, and they just can't go down the street to the next church, because the next church will say, I heard you're out there. You're not going to fellowship with us until you get your life right. Nowadays, if there's a run-in with a person in this church or any church, they just go to another church and everybody says, great, we're glad to have you. We need another number. I'm hoping and praying that we're going to mature so much, that we're going to grow as believers so much, that Jesus Christ and the holiness and the purity that is within the body of Christ will be so powerful that you can't live any way you want to live and be a Christian in this community. That's what I'm praying for. That means we've got to all clean up our acts, doesn't it? We've got to live in a way in which people could say, now they are different. How are they doing it? And you know how we're doing it? We have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can do it. And they can't do it. That's why we should be different. We've got a greater power than any human being has ever had. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And an unsaved person out there looks at our lives, they ought to be saying, how can those people live that way? You know what they're saying? They're living just like us. We've got to be in a different plane. What does Paul say? He says, I hear that there are some who are living in the believers and they're walking in a disorderly manner, and good gracious, they're not working at all and they're busybodies. Now here's the command to them. Now to those who are such, we command and we exhort. Now this is a command and an exhortation. See, a lot of times we give people commands, but we don't come alongside to help them. That's what the word exhort means. He says, I command you and I exhort you to do what? to work in quietness. That means the word contentment. He says, be content with what you're doing and eat your own bread. He's really saying, you earn your own living. Get out of not working and get out of going over to people's houses and asking them to feed you because you're too lazy to do anything. Now, that's what this context is about. They were disorderly people. They were taking advantage of the believers. And he says, I command you and exhort you to get your act together and start earning a living and start doing what you're supposed to do and earn your own bread. That's what he says. And you know, when you hear that, when you think of that, if you're the guy that's living right and there are these people that have been coming to you in the body who love the Lord, who say they love the Lord, and yet they're lazy and they're idle and they're busybodies and they're causing problems, and you've been helping them, you've been giving them handouts, what's your thought on this thing? I'm sick of helping those people. All they want is a handout. They're not serious about the Lord, and they're not serious about, I mean, they'll let us feed them the rest of their lives if we'll do it. And many times we become hardened. And you know, many times people want, you know, in our community, listen, I'll be honest with you, I sit in that office, and in the summertime especially, I get calls at least once a week, somebody saying, listen, we're in tough straits here. We got to have the rent due next week, and I just call in the churches, can y'all help us with money? And you know what my first question is? What church do y'all normally go to? What body are you connected with? Well, we haven't been able to go lately. They want help from the churches only when they need money. Get that all the time. You know how I become? I become a little hardened. I almost want to say, anybody walks in this door, boy, they better have some proof they have a need. Because I've seen people come in and I've helped them. You never see them again. They say, is my life is changing right now. I'm going to really start living for the Lord. I just need this help. And you know, you never see them again. It's easy to get hardened, isn't it? Paul knew that. Paul knew that these believers have been coming along and not working. It might be easy to get hardened. So look what he says to those who have been hanging in there. Look what he says. But it's you, brethren. For it's you, brethren. Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. Because see, there are people that need your goodness. The widows and the orphans. They do. They need it. You know what the Word of God has to say about widows? The Word of God says this. That if you're a widow and you don't have anybody to take care of you, the Bible says they are called widows indeed. Now, there are widows. There are widows who don't have a husband, but they have children. They have other family members that can actually take care of them. And it is the responsibility of the other family members to take care of the widow. But if, as the Bible says, they are widows indeed, that means they don't have anybody to take care of. You know who takes care of them? The body of Christ. Now, there's a stipulation there. Not just any widow. If you look at it carefully, it says they may be put on the rolls if they have washed the saints' feet, if they've been wives of one husband, if they have been faithful, if they have been prayers. We're talking about godly women. An ungodly widow doesn't get put on the list and doesn't get the free food. How about that one? There are people we are to take care of, and it is our responsibility as the body of Christ to take care of them, widows and orphans, all those things. So he says, look, don't grow weary in doing good. I mean, it's easy to when people take advantage of you. I want to read something to you. Galatians 6 verse 9 says this, let's not grow weary while we're doing good. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. We are to do good. Sometimes when you do good, you get taken advantage of. That's to be expected. But he says in this one, those believers who have been disorderly, separate yourself out from them. Now he goes into the details of the command. Look what he says. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, now, what is the word to those people? Start earning your living. Quit being a busybody. Quit causing problems in the body. He says, now, if anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, he actually says to do three things. Look at the first one. Note that person. That's number one. Number two, don't keep company with him. Number three is found in verse 15. Admonish him as a brother. Three things. Note them. Don't keep company with them. And warn them. Three things we do. Let's look at the first one. He says, if anyone does not obey our word and epistle, note that person. The word note means to mark out. You know what the Greek word means? It means to put a tag on them. Put a tag on them, like a sales tag or something. Put a tag on them. Know who they are. As a body, you know who those people are. And then look what it goes on to say. Do not keep company with him. That word means do not mix together. Do not be connected. Do not be intimate. Do not do the same thing. Do not be connected to the same kind of things. Why? You know, it seems pretty cruel, sort of, if the person's having a lot of problems and they're causing disruptions in the body and they're not working and they're doing all these things, for the believers to say, there they are, we're not gonna mess with them. We're not going to hang around with them. We're not going to be connected with them in the things they want to do. We're not. And you say, God, it's kind of hard, isn't it? There's a reason. Look what the verse goes on to say. So that he may be ashamed. Actually, the Greek says he may be put to shame. He may be embarrassed. When a believer says, look, I'm not going to be with you. I don't agree with your lifestyle. I don't agree with what you're doing, and I'm not going to hang around with you. That should embarrass them. This helps people change. The whole point of any time there's any kind of breaking of fellowship, whether it's church discipline or this, the whole purpose in that is to bring people back into the body and to live right. You know, sometimes we have a hard time realizing that we're wrong. Sometimes we're just blind to it. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. That's human nature. Started with Adam, as Ray taught this morning. All the way through, we've got this nature that says, hey, I'm okay. You okay? But we're not okay. It's to embarrass them. And look what he says in verse 15. Don't count him as an enemy. Don't consider him an enemy. But what? Admonish, warn them as a brother. See, they're an out-of-step brother. And that's why I said it's different from church discipline, because church discipline ends up treating them as if they are an enemy, a tax collector, a heathen. This says they're a brother. We're not hanging around with you until you get these things straight. You can't go on disrupting the body. You can't go on being a busybody. You can't go on not working. You've got to do this. Now, this was the problem then. That's a very powerful section. We've seen this. We've seen Paul gives the command to separate from the disorderly believers. We've seen that he uses his own example of his life to show order, how that they did this. They worked hard so they wouldn't be a burden and so they could be an example. We then see Paul gives a command to the disorderly to get their act together and work. And finally, we see the details of the command to those strong believers. He says, if it comes to this, if they don't follow the word of God, then separate from them so they'll be ashamed. But remember, treat them as brothers. I think this is a hard passage, y'all. I'll be really honest with you. It's hard. How are we going to do this? Are we going to do it? You going to mark people out? I got three applications. Let's think about them. First one is this. We need to live our lives as an example of the proper lifestyle. We need to be men and women and boys and girls who live their lives according to the Bible. This is hard. There are two reasons for this. Number one, so we will not be a burden. When we are out of step, we are a burden to the body. If I'm out of step and I'm asking y'all to give me food and give me money, stuff, without doing anything for it, then you got to take care of me. I become your burden. And you're going to have to solve the problems that I create. People who are disorderly in the body create problems, and the body has to solve those problems. People who are disorderly cause burdens. So the first reason that we need to live orderly and live according to the Word of God is so we won't be a burden. And second is so that we'll be an example. We'll be an example of the proper lifestyle, that when people look at us, they say, that's the way believers are supposed to live. Just that simple. Philippians 4:9, don't turn there, but Paul said, the things you heard and you saw and you received and you saw all that in me, do it. Paul lifted his life up a lot as an example. We're all afraid to do that. I guess if we live by the power of the Holy Spirit most of the time in our life, we wouldn't be quite as afraid to do that. We need to do that. We need to live in such a way that others can follow. We need to live according to the Scripture. That's the proper lifestyle. Now, that's the first command. That's one we go on week after week after week. Most of the time, Paul has something to say about that. Live according to the Scripture. Here's the second one. These things, I think, get a little harder. Those who are disorderly in the body need to examine their lives and get their lives back in step with the Word of God. Now, that's hard. Now, first of all, every one of us in this room need to examine our lives and to see where we might be out of step. Now, we said disorderly could mean a lot of things. At that time in Thessalonica, it meant people who were busybodies and weren't doing their jobs. What does it mean today? I think it means anybody that's causing controversy, anybody that's going one way and everybody else going the other way. You got to be very careful. Every one of us, and I'm going to tell you this in a minute, we got to all take heed lest we fall. We can't point to other people and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy or that girl. Be careful. We need to examine our lives. Each one of us must examine our own lives. And if We are disorderly. We need to get back in the right position. We need to get our act together. Because not only do we hurt the body, but we hurt the testimony. We hurt our own individual testimony. We hurt this body's testimony. And we hurt the testimony of the body of Christ throughout this community and throughout the world. That's hard, isn't it? I guess what I'm asking each one of us to do is examine your life. I've got to examine mine. I've had to look at this thing all week. Examine our lives to see, are we out of step? What do we need to do? We need to get back in. Here's the last one. And it gets harder. It may be necessary for believers to separate from those who are disorderly if they do not get their act together. It's just that simple. If there are those in our body, there may come a time when, if problems are being caused, people are living disorderly, we may have to do exactly what the Word of God says, to mark out who they are, separate from them, and warn them. Now, we're talking about a hard thing to do, but that's what it says. Church discipline is a hard thing to do, and this is not as tough as church discipline. This is hard.